Amen. That's right.
So, he is coming again. I believe it's getting closer and closer. Turn to Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15. As we look at the parables, these are all things that Jesus taught or told his disciples. We are his disciples. And so what he told them 2,000 years ago apply to us today. And in Luke chapter 15, he talked about some lost things. And he also made a statement that I really appreciate and enjoy. In the seventh chapter of chapter 15 of Luke, he said, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Have you ever lost something? Lost your car keys? Where was all of your attention concentrated? It was concentrated on trying to find those car keys. How about the remote control for the TV? We've managed to misplace that around our apartment at times. How do you feel if you leave home without your cell phone? Don't you feel like you've been cut off from the whole world? You feel like you're cut off from your family and friends, and we have become a society that likes to communicate. We do. Communication has become more and more a part of the society, but unfortunately, the communication has become less and less spiritual and more secular. I have known and seen people walk into street signs because they're on their phone texting. I saw one person fall off a curb. I've seen them step out in front of traffic. We just get so attached to this little thing that is a part of us. It's supposed to be, it's not really supposed to be a part of us, but communication has become so important to so many people that I've actually seen, and you probably have too, seen people sitting at a restaurant texting each other across the table. I have been told, and I've read some things about teens and younger people and their cell phones, that if you take it away, they actually go into a kind of withdrawal, like an alcoholic, you know, when you take away the booze. They can't function. They don't know how to function without the cell phone. Now, cell phones are good. I remember when my wife and I, we were in business and we got our first radio telephones for our vehicles back in 1987, something like that. And ever since then, it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. And so today, we are a society that communication is very, very important. But you see, we've got some communication that we need to follow up on, some communication that we need to get involved in, and a part of it is God communicating with you and I through this book. You can even get this book on cell phone. Some of you have got it. But it's so good. I just like getting my hands on those pages. feel the cover, feel the weight, rather than read it on my phone. Aren't you glad that God doesn't lose things? Think about it. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, Jesus told about three people who lost things. And we want to look at those three responses this morning. So we're going to look to see if Jesus was attempting to teach his disciples something special and teach us something special, something that would be beneficial if we applied it to our own lives. So the first parable is in Luke 15, beginning at verse 3. Luke 15, beginning at verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Poses a question to me. When does one item of equal value become more valuable than all the others? Think about that. When does one item of equal value become more valuable than all the others? And the answer for that is when it's lost. We have acted like that. I know every once in a while, when I grew up on the farm, pigs would get out or the cows would get out, and nothing else mattered other than finding them, so nothing happened to them, or so that they did not do any damage to somebody else. And so we want to make sure that we learn from this parable that Jesus was sharing. What was Jesus trying to teach his disciples? If one sheep gets lost, you leave the others there, the 99. And suddenly that one sheep becomes the center of attention in our lives. When you and I lose something, whatever it is we lost becomes the center of attention. Have you ever lost anything around the house? Maybe a letter or something on paper. And you think, did I throw that away? You look everywhere where it's supposed to be. I see some of you looking at each other, nodding your heads. You've done this. You go through the house and you ransack the house and you can't find it and you just know you've thrown it away. And then you walk into the bedroom and there it is laying on the nightstand beside the bed. How'd that get there? Who put that there? When we lose something, we concentrate, we focus our whole life on that for a few moments. And you know, one of the wonderful things about God is, if any of us wander away, God is that interested in us. He will not be content until he brings us back to where we belong. And so as Jesus was teaching these parables to the disciples, one of the things he wanted the disciples to understand is that though there may be 100 different Christians there in a group, if one of them goes away, he's not going to concentrate. He's not going to forget the 99, but he's going to go after that one. And if you turn out to be that one, know that God is going to be looking for you. He's going to make an effort to bring you back because he doesn't want to lose you. Now, you won't ever be lost if you've been saved. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're never going to be lost completely. You eventually are going to wind up in heaven with everybody else. But wouldn't it be awful to live your life not in the blessings of God, but in the chastening of God? I'd rather live under blessings. I don't like chastening. Now, whether you believe it or not, that's really what life is all about. Turning to God from sin and the world. And Jesus told his followers that all of heaven rejoices. There was a day when heaven rejoiced over you, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Imagine that. Heaven rejoiced. Now, Ephesians 2:8-9 tells, a lot of people, rather than get saved, they try and work their way to heaven. I don't know if you know any Mormon folks. Mormons are really good, moral people. They are. They're very moral. They won't. I would be very surprised if they'd lie to you or do anything that would be immoral. But you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to do what God said in heaven doesn't work, or what God said in Ephesians doesn't work. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if one sheep gets lost, only the lost one is worth going after. Think about that. If a sheep gets lost, it's the lost one that's worth going after. Now, when is a sheep lost? When he leaves the herd. He or she. When he's no longer with the herd, he's lost or she's lost. When are we lost? We are lost when we go away from the herd. We are lost when we go away from our family, our church family, the family of God. And so we want to stay close. We want to be a part of this family. We want all of you to be a part of this family because we feel the loss when you're not here. When you're not here as a part of us, we feel the loss. Imagine what God feels when we live our lives the way we want to rather than the way he wants to. When are we truly lost? It's that point that the shepherd, and that would be Jesus, goes looking for us. The shepherd paid the price for that sheep to be part of the herd. We need to always remember that. And when he finds us, just like the day we got saved, when he finds us, heaven rejoices. We're going to look at that in a little more specific way in just a few minutes. But there's another parable here in chapter 15 about something else that was lost. And so that begins at verse 8. either that a woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, this is a little different scenario. Coins don't have legs. They don't wander away from the herd. Coins could represent our souls, which are of great value to the Lord. Some people, when they realize that they have lost their soul to sin, start by trying to clean up their lives like the lady sweeping the house. And all that does is generate a lot of dust. We can't resolve our way. We can't make resolutions like New Year's resolutions that put us back in the will of God or put us into the will of God. We can't do that. You see, when God saves us, it is a gift. It's a gift He gives to you. He says, here is my Son. His blood bought you. His blood did away with your sin. Now, you can come to me and you can have fellowship with me because I can't see your sin. That's what happens in each of our lives. Yes, we all know we're sinners. We all experience sin. But God doesn't see that because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had to buy us back from sin. And He bought us back with the only currency that God recognizes, blood. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, I want to bring your attention to something that many believers miss when they read the two accounts of lost things. In the first one, in verse 7, it said, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over sinners, but one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Joy in heaven. And then we see in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Do you see the difference, and do you understand? It's not the angels that are rejoicing. See that? Look at verse 10. In the presence of the angels, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. I opened verse 7. I opened with verse 7. It speaks of joy in heaven, but it doesn't say who manifests the joy. Many people assume that it's the angels, but they would be wrong. By the time that we get to verse 10, there is more definition to help us identify the one rejoicing. Look at verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Notice that the joy is in the presence of the angels. It's not the angels, but it is God. And it is Jesus rejoicing over your soul. My, you're precious to God. You mean something to Him. You have a value to them. And there's some others that rejoice. The saints who have gone on before you. Whether it be family or friends or somebody you don't know. They rejoice too because they went through that same thing and they understand. Now you belong to Jesus. That'd be a good song for... So these parables, as we're talking about lost things, are causing us to look inward, to look at our own hearts, at our own. One more parable from this chapter in Luke, Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey unto a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. I wasn't a Jew, wasn't a Hebrew. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. The Jews didn't keep pigs. They couldn't eat them. I'm so glad we don't have to live under the Jewish law. I like bacon with my eggs. I like bacon with anything. Wrap it around a piece of shrimp or, you know, whatever you want to do with it. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He became a slave in the foreign country. And you know, as we lived our life, we became slaves to sin, which is foreign to God. There are a few things that we need to make note of. It was the younger son. It was not the older one. It seems like sometimes the older sons have a little more wisdom than the younger ones. It's the younger ones who will usually do the things you think they wouldn't do or that you wish they wouldn't do, whichever the case may be. Now, I don't know, and we're not told, whether the older son had anything to do with the desire of the younger son to get away from the family. But I know it tells us that the father divided his living between the two. What the father did, he said, okay, boys, this is yours, this is yours. And so he gave up his living to both the sons. Now, the younger one took it and went away. He took it away. The older one stayed there and continued to work to provide for the family, to provide for his father. I don't know that his father was sitting on the front porch in a rocking chair. I don't know if they had rocking chairs in those days. But his older son took care of Dad. Now, it wasn't long before the younger took his share and left and lost everything he had by making bad decisions. And sometimes you and I make bad decisions and we have to suffer the loss for it. But he lost everything. And it appears that he became a slave to a Gentile taking care of the Gentile's pigs. So there he was, living with the pigs. Let's resume our parable at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I think he was sincere when he decided he was going to do that. He figured that was the only way he could get back into a comfortable place. Go on, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, I think that Jesus had a message right there for his disciples. I think he was telling the disciples that the young man was living for the moment, and when he took time to think about where he was, he didn't want to die feeding pigs. I think he made his mind up that he could go home as a slave to his father or to his brother and be better off than he was in this foreign land. Ecclesiastes 9:3 tells us, "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." So I think the youngest son thought that he was unacceptable to return to his father as a son. Now there's a picture here for us, all of us. There was a day when you and I were living in sin. God made us to be his child, but we weren't living his child. We weren't his child. We were living as a foreigner in a foreign country called sin, called the world. And God reached out to us and reminded us there was a better way. Somebody told you about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit brought conviction to your heart. Now, sometimes a conviction necessitates an immediate response, but sometimes we go months. Sometimes people go years under conviction. And we think, well, we're never going to see them come to Christ. And then they do. Because God's Holy Spirit is powerful. And God is powerful. And we all need love. We all want love. And so we turn to God to get that love. The younger son had made no provision in his own mind for his father's love. He probably thought, because I took everything Dad had, my half of it, and went away, Dad won't love me anymore. I don't know if his mother was alive or not. Mothers always love. Dads are a little different. What the younger son viewed as reality was life without love. Life without love. What a horrible way to go through life. I'm so glad I've got a family to love me right here. I'm so glad that I've got a family that I can love and enjoy to be in their presence and enjoy to do things with them and fellowship and see everybody grow. What the young son viewed as reality was without love. And just think about what the response in heaven is when someone turns back to Christ. That is a demonstration of love in action. And at the same time, the love was going to make a difference in the reception that the young man received when he went home. He went home as a slave. In his mind, he was a slave. He was not going to be this man's son. He was going to work for him. He was going to work in the fields. He was going to take care of the livestock. He was not ever going to be a son again. But Dad saw him a long way off. And Dad stayed there in the porch on his rocking chair. Dad got up and ran to the son and embraced him. Dad still loved him. And Dad showed that love. He manifested that love. Now, there was going to be some consequences. But for the time being, Dad wanted the son to understand and to know he still loved him. He took the pig-stained clothes off and he put clean clothes on him. He put a ring on his finger so that he had something of value. He understood he did have value. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That would be a happy occasion to have somebody get saved. It was a happy occasion in heaven when you got saved. And if I believe what the Bible says, and I do, it was a happy occasion in heaven when I got saved. But when I went home, my family totally rejected me. My dad told me that night, you've shamed the family, get out. That's what happened. Some of you may have experienced the same thing. Some of you may have been ostracized by your family because you got saved. You went back to God. You were born again. You were alive again. And they weren't. What a surprise it must have been to that younger son when they had this great celebration over his returning. But, there's that little three-letter word, there was also some resentment. Let's go back to the scripture, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And here's the older son. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Did he love his brother? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think he resented his brother. And yet, the father had given them both their inheritance at the same time. I want you to think about this. The younger brother went off, wasted it. The older brother stayed there. He worked it, developed it, went on with the family. It was his. It was his to do with what he wanted. If he had wanted to party with his friends, he had the fatted calf. He had everything he needed to do. And sometimes, folks, you and I get so busy doing things that we never enjoy life. We never take the time until there is no time, till our health goes away or something happens and we just don't have the resources. And that's why when we come together here, this is a time for real rejoicing. This is a time for enjoying each other. not being mad at each other. Oh, she parked in my parking space. Now, I'm not talking about Becky. Or, she's sitting in my seat. There are churches, Connie and I have been in them, where if you go in and sit down in a pew, there's going to somebody going to come and stand there and glare at you. Until you get up and let them have their pew. Life is too short to waste. We all have a chance to rejoice in Jesus Christ. We sang the song this morning, what if he comes today? In my mind, I thought, oh, Jesus, if you're going to come back today, come while we're singing this song. Wouldn't that be fantastic? But there is a day coming, folks, when he's going to come back. And we can know that for sure, and we just need to be ready. We need to make sure that we're where he wants us to be. If I go home from the earth, I'd really like to go home from church. But when he comes back, I'll go home from wherever I happen to be. I'll be just as glad, but it would be so nice to go home from church. But this older brother really resented what his younger brother had done. He was actually, I think, jealous of the younger brother because the younger brother did all the things that he would like to have done but never took the time to do. So, folks, we need to follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit. But when he leads us to enjoy life, enjoy what God is doing with us, let's enjoy it. Let's go ahead and step outside of the box and let's do what God wants to give us as a blessing. And that is joy. Don't waste the time. Now, this younger brother might hang around, but he came back in his mind as a slave. And it doesn't say that the father reinstalled him. I think he had to work to earn his keep for the rest of the time he was with the family. We all have jobs to do. God has given us jobs to do, but we are all part of the family, and God wants us to know that we're part of the family. Look at verses 31 and 32. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. That's God speaking to us. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, we're not told whether the older brother ever forgave the imagined offenses by his younger brother, but it's clear that the father had forgiven him long ago. And this is a good example for all of us as to how to treat the family. Okay? See, there's profit in the parables. There's truth in the parables. And that's why Jesus taught them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving it to us in our own language. Thank you that men were willing to give their lives to translate it at times when the church and the government said no. but they went ahead and did it anyway. Thank you, Father, that we all have our own copies and we can read it. And Father, that we have the Holy Spirit living in our heart, that we can anticipate that He can lead us as to how to receive Your Word and what to do with it. Father, we just thank You that You have made us all part of Your family. Help us to love one another as Jesus loves us. Help us to love lost around us, that we might share and rejoice when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ also. Thank You, Father, for giving us this time this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.